exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
It's really an awesome thing. Definitely make sure you fill that form out online so that way we can prepare for you. Amen? Amen? Cool? Awesome. Well, hey, we're in part four of this series you asked for, and today I want to talk about this topic of finances. This was one of the most requested topics out of all 16 topics that we actually provided for you just to choose from, and this was one of the top ones. And I think the reason why it's one of the top ones is because all of us use money. Like, all of us use George Washington bills and, you know, Abraham Lincolns and all that good stuff. Like, all of us in here, more than likely, or most of us in here have some type of a job. We're gainfully employed. But this area, when it comes to finances, can sometimes be very, very tricky. Because we oftentimes kind of struggle when it comes to handling them and managing them properly. And so today I just want to talk about how to handle my finances. Because I really think that when you guys checked finances and wanted to hear a message on that, like, I don't think you just wanted to kind of hear like all these different scriptures about you know, how much you should give or whatever. But I really think that you guys probably asked, like, well, what do I do about my finances? Like, my finances, like, they're messed up, or maybe they're not messed up, and I want to kind of keep them that way. And so I think that that's probably the vantage point that we were kind of asking from. And one of the most polarizing topics is finances and money, because everybody has an opinion about it. Like, you look at all these different magazines and all these different gurus, and you read all these different opinions. Like, everybody has something to say about money. And so it's very, very polarizing. I don't know if you guys remember that song. Some of you guys, we have like a young church, not just like young, like in terms of like we planned it last year, we're like a year and some change old, but like we kind of have like a young age church. Like, I think the average age of our church is like 35 or something like that, maybe even younger, but on some days. But I don't know if some of you guys remember this song, but it was a song back in the day, right, that said, money, 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 money. Money. I wasn't going to sing it because, you know, I don't know if my voice is there yet. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Some people got to have it, right? Some of y'all are like, oh, that's it. I know it, right? Yeah. Money, man, is something that we all talk about. Like, it's something that affects all of us. Money is something that we really kind of hold dear to us. Like, our finances is something that it's like, it's one of the toughest things to kind of relinquish control over. It's weird. And I think part of the reason why that is because it's like, we work for it. I earn my money. You're not going to tell me what to do with it. I'm going to spend it however I want to. You're not going to tell me how to structure my budget. You're not going to tell me what I need to spend here and what I need to spend there. Like, how dare you say that? Money is a very, very polarizing topic. And oftentimes the reason we have so many problems when it comes to this area is because we really don't know how to handle the finances. So, like, this is why you can have, like, all these celebrities that have millions of dollars, but then years later they just end up flat broke, like MC Hammer broke. Just had, like, too legit to quit. Now he quit. You know, like, money is just gone. Like some of us have dealt with that. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever felt like, you know, man, first in the 15th, got that nice check, but then you started to think about all the things that you had to do with that check, and it's like, man, at the end of this, I'm only going to have a dollar. Right? Like, some of us have kind of been there. Just by show of hands, how many of you guys have been there? Like, when you saw that check, you didn't get excited. You got depressed. Because you worked hard, but then you thought, like, man, this is, it's gone. It's out of here. Right? Like, all of us have kind of dealt with money in some regards. Matter of fact, last year, we did a whole series called Being Rich in What Matters Most. And I want to encourage you guys to go back and listen to that series, because I don't really have a whole lot of time to talk about all the different perspectives on resources, but I really just wanted to talk about, like, how do we handle finances? And everybody has different financial backgrounds. Like, some of us in here, we have a lot. Some of us in here have a little. Like, some of us come from backgrounds where our families had a lot of resources and a lot of finances, and some of us may come from backgrounds where we didn't have a whole lot. But nonetheless, we have to ask ourselves this question: am I handling my finances properly, or are my finances handling me? That's the question I have to ask myself. Like, am I handling them, or are they handling me? Do they dictate what I do, or do I dictate what it does? And like, you have to reconcile that in your mind. And obviously, immediately when you hear that question, nobody's going to sit here and say, my finances are handling me. They got a handle on me. No. Like, oftentimes, it takes something from a greater perspective, from an objective perspective, to show us, you know what, this thing has a control over me. And I didn't even realize it. It's kind of like the prideful person. Like, the prideful person never realizes that they have pride. They're like the last person in the room to actually acknowledge it and actually realize it. It's kind of the same thing, like, with this or with anything that kind of can have a stronghold or an addiction. Like, that's why they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, like, the first step to recovery is admitting that you have a problem. Like, none of these other steps are going to matter until you actually admit it and come to grips with it. And so could it be that maybe we have some issues with handling our resources? Like, think about how you handle your money right now. Like, is it really the most fruitful and maybe the best way that you can handle your finances? And so the question you got to ask is, if we do mishandle our finances, why do we? Like, why do we buy cars that we can't afford? Like, why do we go and run up credit cards? Like, it's the holiday season, man. Black Friday is like 4 days away, 5 days away. Like, some of us have already been looking at all the sales. Like, you like, yo, man, we're going to bed early Thanksgiving night. Matter of fact, we're not even going to eat that hard on Thanksgiving because we ain't trying to, like, be all, like, sleeping and can't wake up the next morning. We're getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. We're going to go stand in line at the Williamsburg Premium Outlets, that little line that actually doesn't start at the store, but the cars that are, like, on the interstate type thing, we're going to go do that because we're going to get some drop-dead sales that you can't find any other time during the year. It's crazy. Like, why do we do that? Just running up credit cards. American Express, like, man, we love this time of the year. Because people just going to run that thing right on up. Like, why do we do that? Like, why do we, get massive amounts of like, student loan debt? Like, there's nothing wrong with going to get your degree, but I don't really know if God said, like, hey, I want you to go in $300,000 in student loan debt so you can get a degree. I don't think that's the Lord. So you could be paying it off until Jesus comes back? I don't know if that's really Jesus. You know, I don't know if that really makes a whole lot of sense. That sounds more like slavery than it actually does financial freedom. Like, why do we do this stuff? Like, why do we go buy stuff that we can't afford? Or trickier, why do we go buy stuff that we can afford but don't need? That's where it gets quiet. Because some of us are like, I have great credit. I have an awesome credit score. My credit score is in the 700s. But you buy stuff, though you can afford it, that you don't need. Like, that's something that I have to always kind of check myself on. Like, I'm a huge, like, gadget person. I love, like, computers, and I love electronic devices. And there's been plenty of times, like, where, like, for instance, I went and got this new iPad this summer because, like, I had the old first-generation iPad, and that thing would just, like, speak in tongues on its own. And it had a mind of its own. It would just start and stop whenever it wanted to. So it was like, okay, it's 5 years old. It's time for us to get something new. So I went and got this iPad. But it was interesting because, like, I got what I needed, but then I saw all this stuff that I wanted. And what made it bad was, like, I could actually go get and afford the other stuff. But just because you can afford it doesn't actually mean you need to get it. That's usually sometimes, like, where we struggle. So, like, what happens is we start to, like, covet things. So we see what everybody else has. We see, like, the latest and the greatest thing that comes out, and we just want to go get it. And so now what happens is we put ourselves in this bondage-type state now where we're not able to do what we want down the road because we gave into what we didn't need right now. I hope that makes sense. Like, that's part of the reason I think why we sometimes mishandle the finances. But I think at the core of it, like, all of those are surface. Those are, like, the symptoms of mishandling money. But I think, honestly, the roots of mishandling money has nothing to do with those symptoms. I think it has everything to do with us trying to find peace or contentment or affirmation or satisfaction or joy and all of these other things. I think it's us trying to find, like, joy and satisfaction and fulfillment apart from the giver of these great things. I think that's why we do it. I think, like, the reason why we run up these credit cards and, like, the reason why we go, like, buy a house that we can't afford, that we're praying to the Lord every 5 minutes about, like, God, can you send some more rain? Can you send some more resources so we can take care of this mortgage payment? And God's like, I didn't tell you to go buy the house. Like, the reason why you bought the house is because you were trying to keep up with everybody else. Like, I didn't tell you to go get that car. You know good and well you couldn't afford that car. That thing is $500 a month. You can only afford $50. But I gotta have it. I gotta have it. Because ultimately, I'm trying to find fulfillment. And so I think that if I buy these things, that this will complete me. Oftentimes, it will leave you emptier than you originally started. And I think that's what we're trying to find. Like, we're really trying to find peace. We're really trying to find fulfillment. And you will always feel like you don't have enough. You'll begin to cover what others have. You'll start to make wrong choices when you lack peace and contentment. Like, when you begin to look not to Jesus for your satisfaction and your fulfillment, but when you begin to look to other things, external things, how much money is in a bank account, how much money is on your paycheck, like when you begin to look at those things, it's going to lead to a life of wrong choices. It's going to lead to dissatisfaction. It's going to lead to massive amounts of credit card debt. It's going to lead to this gift card, this store card that you can't afford, and paying off of this and paying off. It's going to lead to that. And now we're frustrated because ultimately what we want is peace. Let me say it like this, that if I'm not at peace with God, I won't have peace in my finances. If I'm not at peace with God, I won't have peace in my finances. Like some of us came in here today trying to figure out, like, why is nothing working out properly in my finances? Why is it so stressful? Could it be that there's no peace with God? Like, could it be that there's no satisfaction with the Lord? Like, could it be that you're looking to all these other things for fulfillment and joy and acceptance and affirmation, and they can't give it to you? Maybe we're looking at all those other things to do that, and it's leaving us feeling worse than what we felt in the first place. Mishandling what I have is the result of a lack of contentment in Christ. At the core of it, like, if you don't get anything else out this message, this is what I want you to understand. That when you and I take our eyes off of Jesus, the one who fulfills us, the one who satisfies us, the one who brings us joy, when you and I take our eyes off of him and think that we can find fulfillment, satisfaction, forgiveness, acceptance, and so on and so forth, and all of these other external things, you will always feel empty. This is why some of the richest people in the world are some of the most miserable people in the world. Because you can have all of this money, but it means nothing. So it's not a matter of how much money you have, it's a matter of how much joy you have. And the joy that God says you can have is only found in him, nothing else. It's not gonna be found in a new job. It's not gonna be found in an advancement. None of those things are inherently bad. Like, it's cool when God opens up the door. It's cool when God blesses you with more. That's grace. But if you attach your identity and your self-worth to the possessions that you have, how are you going to feel? What are you going to feel when those things leave your life? You're going to feel as if you're not whole. You're going to feel as if you're not complete. And Jesus is like, hey, man, like, I love you whether you have a lot or have nothing at all. I love you whether you just have just enough or nothing at all. Like, your affirmation, your acceptance with me has nothing to do with how much you have. It has everything to do with what I've done for you. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. This is still talking about the peace of God, because if you don't have the peace of God, guys, if you don't have the peace of God in your life, you're not going to have financial peace. I'll say it again. If you don't have the peace of God in your life, we can't even talk about handling finances. Matter of fact, I'll say this. If you don't have the peace of God in your life, finances, your money, your resources will ruin you, because you'll look to everything else that only God can give. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome. And he says, guys, that you have been justified by faith. In other words, I have been accepted and forgiven based upon my faith in Jesus. Let me pause just to kind of get us understanding what Paul is saying here. In other words, you can't earn God's forgiveness. You can't earn God's mercy. You can't earn God's grace. The only way we receive this adoption, this acceptance from God, is by believing and what he did for us through his son, Jesus. What did Jesus do for us? He came to this earth. He lived for 33 years. He died on the cross for our sins. God the Father raised him from the grave on the third day, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us. When we believe in that, now we're at peace with God. You're not at peace with God because you come to church. That doesn't make you at peace. And being at peace with God means, like, if I'm not at peace with God, that means I'm at odds with God. Like, later on in this chapter, Paul talks about how we were enemies of God. I know, like, people don't like to hear that. But, like, if I'm not in Christ, then that means I'm kind of, like, against Christ. But, like, when I'm in Christ, I'm part of his family. I'm part of the greatest family ever. I'm part of the greatest family that will ever be because I'm part of an eternal family. And so therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's the gospel, y'all. Like, y'all want to know why I'm so passionate about what Jesus has done for us? Because this means that, because what it means is that I had no chance of being a part of God's family. But like, through Jesus, I'm a part of God's family. Like, guys, this is the deep stuff of the gospel. These are the deep waters. I'm gonna tell you why it's the deep waters. Because when you tell people this, they still don't comprehend it. It's hard for them to receive this because they think they gotta keep doing stuff. If I just keep going to church more, then God will love me. If I keep giving more, God will love me. If I read a scripture a day, God will love me. If I open my YouVersion Bible app and highlight a verse and post it up there, God will love me. God don't care nothing about that stuff. The only thing God cares about is, hey, have you believed in my son that I sent you? Because when that happens, that's when I accept you. That's when I adopt you. Isn't that good news, y'all? That you ain't had to do nothing to earn your way into heaven? Like Jesus paid for, all he's asking you to do is believe? Like, I'm gonna just be real. I don't even know if y'all believe that, because right now I'm saying that, and y'all faces look like, man, I'm still going to hell. What? Like, you have Jesus. Y'all, you have Jesus. He's greater than a rainy day, y'all. He's greater than depressed moments. Like, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's who he is. That's why we have this joy. That's why we can sing, Christ is enough for me. Because I was going to a Christless eternity called hell, but Jesus came, intervened for me so I could be with the Father in heaven. That's the good news, y'all. That's the message we preach. And now, as a result of that, everything else that we do should line up with that, which brings me back to finances. Because if I'm not at peace with God, I will never have financial peace in my life. Sure, you may make a whole lot of money, but you're still not going to be at rest. Sure, you may get the biggest check, you may get the great promotion, but it's never going to be enough because you have a God-sized void on the inside of you that money can't fill, that new clothes can't fill, that new earrings can't fill, that a new check can't fill. Like, he is the only one who can fill that, y'all. He is the only one who can give you satisfaction, y'all. That's it. It all comes back to him. Contentment in Jesus becomes the bridge to handling finances properly. So I want to get into some practical things. And I'm going to kind of start to talk about some practical things because I know some of us like, hey, give me some practical instruction, Pastor Edwin, because I need some help. My finances, they are out of control right now. Like, my household, we are just crazy. And I really hope that as we kind of share these next few things, that it'll really help. So if you're taking notes, you can flip over to the back of the worship guide. We have a notes section right there. But when it comes to handling the finances the right way, as I mentioned, it starts with having peace with God. It starts with being one with God. Because out of that flows the first thing that I want to kind of share, which is having the right perspective. What is the right perspective? The right perspective is having a Christ-centered perspective when it comes to handling finances. I say it like this. If you don't look at your finances the way God does, you will always think you never have enough. You will always think that you need more. You will always think that God is not good. You will always or feel like sometimes that God is against you, that some type of financial breakthrough is not happening because you don't have the right perspective. You don't have a Christ-centered perspective. Perspective is everything. And our view of our finances should be shaped in light of what Jesus has done for us. Not by culture, y'all. Not what people say on the media. No, our finances should be shaped with a perspective that is centered around what Christ has done for us. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. I want to read that scripture for you guys. We got it on the screen in case you don't have your Bible. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, in other words, they were broke, y'all. They were broke. They had nothing. Broke. Somebody say broke. Come on, somebody say broke. They broke. Like broke, y'all. They ain't got nothing. But in their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. What? Verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. So they broke to the point, I mean, they got some stuff, but they don't have a whole lot. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. I pray for that. Let's go back to verse 4. Man, I pray that we as a church will be pleading, like, please, let me give the greatest gift I can give. Instead of, like, somebody having to plead, please give the best gift you can give. Like, no. They had a reverse mentality. They had a reverse perspective. Why? Because their perspective was rooted in the gospel. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Verse 5 says this, and they exceeded our expectations. You know what that means? They went above and beyond. They didn't just do the minimum. They didn't just do, like, enough to get by. They went above. They gave themselves, first of all, to the who? To the Lord. Oh. Which means, like, the Lord can't have my finances unless he first has my life. So everything I'm going to say right now after this is going to be foreign to you. You're probably not even going to agree with it if you haven't first given your life to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, also to us. Wow. Then verse 6 says, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Verse 7 says this, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. Pause right there. He's saying, hey, y'all, man, y'all preach with the best of them. Y'all got some crazy faith. Y'all teach greatly. Y'all got great gifts. But I don't want you just to excel in those things. I also want you to excel in the grace of giving. What does this mean? That giving is an act of worship. That my finances that God gives me, there's kind of like this clause behind it. God's like, hey, I'm giving you this, but I want you to know that it's not really for you. Like, it's going to meet your needs, but in the end, I have a purpose for it. It's an act of grace. Then the next verse, he says this, I'm not commanding you, but I'm going to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. In other words, Jesus was in heaven, chilling with the Father, had everything. But he comes to a nasty, trifling planet called Earth to deal with some nasty, trifling people called humans. I'm in that boat too. He became poor so that through his poverty might become rich. Now let me kind of give context, because you may kind of be thinking, oh, there it is. Jesus promised that I'd be rich. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about these heavenly or spiritual riches that we have in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with how much money you have. That's not what it's about. And there's plenty of scriptures that show us that plenty of people in scripture, especially in Jesus' time, had a whole lot of money, but they were spiritually broke. And Jesus was like, you have nothing. You're broke. Like, you got a whole lot of money, but you really don't have anything at all. Matter of fact, like, there's been, like, different tribes that have kind of formed around this scripture to say that God wants you to be earthly rich. Well, can you go to countries like Calcutta and tell people that? Go to some third world countries. Go to some spots in Africa. God is going to bless you. Y'all, they've been saying that for 30 years. They still ain't got nothing. So obviously that's not what he meant here. That's not what he meant. No, what Jesus came to do is to deposit these heavenly, eternal riches in our spiritual bank account, because we were broke, y'all. We had nothing. We had nothing to offer to God. Not saying that God won't provide for us. He will. But this scripture right here is talking about how God has made us rich in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 talks about how Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But we had these heavenly riches in heaven reserved for us, man. And we even see them playing out now. Like, I don't know if you realize it. You are rich if you are in Christ Jesus. Maybe not earthly rich. It matters not to be earthly rich. This stuff is going to pass away. Last time I checked, when people die, they ain't taking no money with them. Matter of fact, people argue about who's going to get the money. Nobody's talking about, hey, so when I die, you know, make sure you put a $100 bill in that shoe, $1,000 in that handkerchief pocket, because I'm taking it with me. No, it's not going with us at all. Eternal riches are greater than earthly riches. Jesus didn't come to give us the riches of earth, but the riches of heaven. God has given me an earthly asset to advance his eternal agenda. So you want to know the reason why God has given you what you have? I don't care how much you have, how much you don't have. He gave it to you because he has an agenda, and he wants to accomplish his agenda through you. Isn't that amazing? That the creator of the heavens and earth, who doesn't need you and I, but wants to use you and I to advance his agenda. What's his agenda? Matthew 28, to go make disciples, to make the name of Jesus famous. That's the whole perspective, y'all. That God gave me what I have so that I can use what I have for his glory. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. If you ever wanted to kind of do like a perspective test on your life to see like whether or not money has a hold on you, look at what Jesus says here. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me ask you guys this. I have to ask myself the same question. What do you value the most? And the thing that you and I value the most, do I value it more than Jesus? Because if so, that's where my treasure is. That's where my heart is. So if it is money, then that's where my heart is. If I treasure people more than Jesus, that's where my heart is. If I treasure my clothes, my external appearance more than Jesus, that's where my heart is. What do I treasure? How do I handle my finances? Because how I handle my finances shows what controls my heart. Here's something that God kind of convicted me on, right? My wife and I, we were joking about this a few weeks ago. And we were like, you know, we don't really kind of splurge a whole lot. But there's one area that it seems like it gets a little out of control. You know what the area is? Food. Food. Eating out. Matter of fact, y'all, I'm not even going to lie. We looked at our bank statement one time, and it just said, Chick-fil-A, 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 Jason's Deli, Jason's Deli, Jason's Deli, cookout, cook. I'm like, oh my gosh, we got a problem. We need to repent right now. We got an issue. Y'all laughing, but y'all know I'm telling the truth, because when you look at some of your bank statements, look at the common pattern in there. Where does your money go to? Because that kind of, that shows maybe where your heart is. There ain't nothing wrong with food. The problem is when we begin to hold food up higher than satisfaction in Christ. Maybe we got a self-control issue. Pray for us. Probably more so me than her. A Chick-fil-A milkshake, man, it's like kryptonite, man. My gosh. It's crazy, man. How I handle my finances shows what controls my heart. Not only how I handle my finances, but how I go about earning money shows where my heart is. How are you earning money? Is it unethical? Are you doing some stuff right now that kind of compromises the word of God? Right? Scripture talks about how dishonest gain, it don't last for long. It comes down to ruins and it eventually. How am I doing that? Am I constantly having to look over my shoulder because what I'm doing, I know I should not be doing? Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. I don't know if we have the scripture up here or not, but maybe we do. I'm not sure. But in Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verse 7 through 9, the writer says that, Lord, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Or don't make me impoverished or don't make me rich. Because if you make me rich, I might say, there is no God. But don't make me poor either, because then I'll curse your name. I think the principle that the writer of Proverbs in that portion of Proverbs understands is God's money is not everything. And the money that you and I do have, I need to handle it. But most of all, I need to trust that God is the one who provides it. I'll say it like this, that I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. Who do you trust to provide for you? Do you trust your hand or do you trust the hand of God? Who are you trusting more right now in your life? Are you trusting more of you or are you trusting the Lord Jesus himself? I should have an eternal and Christ-centered perspective when it comes to finances. Bad perspective always leads to bad practice. If you and I have a terrible perspective on finances and handling them, it's going to lead to bad practice. Let me just kind of ask us a transparent question. When you kind of think about the things that you spend money on, like, let's just be honest, are they the best practices? Right? Because if you're like me and you're like us, sometimes, you know, man, it'd be great to have a little bit more money. God's like, why don't you stop eating out all the time? Then you would have more resources to do what you want to do. I think sometimes, like, we think that we don't have enough to be able to do what God's called us to do. And God's like, there's no deficiency there. There's bad stewardship there. It's bad practice, right? Like, do you really need to go get that new video game? Do you really need another pair of shoes, right? I was joking with my wife one time. She won't mind me sharing this. But, like, we were talking, this is probably about a few years ago, and she was like, I just need to get another pair of shoes. I'm like, darling, you got a whole closet full. My goodness, this is crazy. Oh, it's not that many. God, it's like 200. It's not 200, but it's like 200. At least go give some away, right? Like, oftentimes we fail to see what God has already given us. And when we begin to covet the very thing that we don't have, that we do have, then we miss what we actually have. It's all about perspective. It all comes back to having a Christ-centered perspective. Making sure that money doesn't have a grip on me. Making sure that I'm not the victim of this particular act of misuse in money. Then secondly, I want to kind of talk more practically in this point right here. It's all about having the right plan. You got to have the right plan, a Christ-centered plan. How do you plan your money? This guy named Dave Ramsey, he's like a really great, well-known financial guru. He says every dollar should have a destination. Like, do you know where every dollar is going? Have you assigned value to each dollar? Because if you don't, something else will. Like, if you don't take control of this thing, other things will take control of it. When we fail to plan, we'll go an illegitimate route to satisfy a legitimate need. It'll always happen. When you fail to plan properly, I will always go the wrong way to satisfy something that is necessary. This isn't just money. This is in life. So if I'm not like fulfilling or submitting myself to the plans of God, let's just say, for instance, like I'm not married or whatever, and I'm just kind of dating, or I'm not looking to date, or whatever the case may be, like I have a legitimate need to be close to somebody, but if I go the illegitimate way, I'll end up sacrificing my purity. God says, hey, submit to my plan. Follow my plan. Because when you fulfill my plan, you'll find out that it leads to more joy. Matter of fact, one person said, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. I saw that happen a whole lot in college for me. If I would have understood that, actually believed that, I wouldn't have had to take some classes over and over. Oh, no, I'm good. I'm good. That exam, oh, I'm good. I got the rest of the semester. I got a D, but I'll be good. Then final exam comes. Now you're begging and pleading, fasting and praying like never before. Lord, I need you to do a supernatural breakthrough right now. God is like, I've been trying to do that all semester. You're going to fail. Because we don't plan, man. Like, there's a practical element to this thing. It's not just spiritual. It's also practical. Like, don't sit up here and say, man, the enemy, he just attacking my fantasies. No, he's not. Chick-fil-A is. Like, don't give the enemy credit for your lack of self-control. Oh, my gosh, like, this is just happening here, and I don't have enough money here, and da-da-da-da-da-da. You would if you would steward what God has given you properly. And by all means, I'm not coming at you. I'm saying this even about us, even things that I've seen in my own life all throughout the years. It wasn't that I didn't have enough. It was because I didn't manage what God gave me properly. So now that leads or causes me to have to think that I had to go other ways to be able to satisfy certain things. And even more important than having a plan is having the right plan. Like, you can have a plan all day, but if you don't have the right plan, it means nothing. So you may be asking a question, so where do I start? I'm going to just kind of give us just a few quick tidbits, some things that I see in Scripture, some things that have kind of helped me personally, and I really hope that it helps. First thing, if you're kind of developing a financial plan and want to handle your finances properly, the first thing you have to do more than anything else is give to God first. Nothing else. Give to God first. Here's why. Because what you give to first shows what you value the most. Give to God first. I'm not talking about like you give to everybody else and, okay, God, that's all I got left. I'm going to give to you. No. Because now what you're saying and showing is that all of those other things are more important than the Lord himself. What if Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to give you a piece of a blessing and a piece of grace. You know, we would get a piece of hell. And that's more than we can handle. No, God gives us his best. That's why Scripture is oftentimes saying that Jesus is like the first fruit of offerings. He's the first type of this new creation. So, like, when it comes to my finances, give to God first. I'll be transparent. Like, when we, at the end of every year, going into the top of every year, we always kind of lay out a budget for our household. And at the top of that list, it says something like offerings to God. Gives to God. Starts there. If he's in the middle, y'all, chances are he probably won't get what he deserves. If he's at the bottom, he's going to get leftovers. And if he's not on it at all, he's going to get nothing. got to give to God first. I know this is probably unsettling for some of us because maybe we're not doing this. Maybe we are, but God has called you to do something greater. Give to God first. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. It's no coincidence that scripture says on the first day of the week. Like, you constantly see in scripture, when it comes to people giving to the Lord, this principle of first. Because God should be first and at the center of our life. Here's the question I'm going to ask. Where is God on our financial plan? Is he first? Is he second? Is he third? Is he middle? Is he last? Is he on the list at all? Because if he's not first, then that shows where my heart is. I'm not talking about how much you give. I'm talking about what you give to first. Right? So, like, Uncle Sam is going to pull out taxes in your check. Social Security, so on and so forth. Retirement, so on and so forth. But before you go and pay a bill, before you go pay Dominion Power, before you go pay whoever your car dealer is, make sure you give to the Lord first. Here's why. Because everything that you have is not yours. It came from him. So when we give to him, we're simply returning back to him what belongs to him in the first place. That's what it is. Give to God first. Matter of fact, here's what Malachi chapter 3 says in the Old Testament. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. And then verse 11 says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. God is laying out this principle of first. Now, in the New Testament, you don't see a whole lot about tithe, but what you do see in the New Testament is this concept of grace giving. We read that scripture in 2 Corinthians 8. Make sure you excel in this grace of giving, or in this giving of grace. Here's what that means. When God established the tithe in the Old Testament, that was like the minimum that they were supposed to give. That was under the old covenant. Guys, we have a better covenant in Jesus. So I always say this whenever I'm teaching finances. The tithe should really be the minimum because we're in a greater covenant. You want to know a great place where to start your financial giving and contributions to the Lord? Start here, but don't end there because you have a greater covenant. Like, all throughout scripture, you will see, especially in the New Testament, like believers in Christ Jesus, scripture says that they gave as much as they could. And oftentimes, like, depending on whether you look at that from like a cheap perspective, you'll say they gave as much as they could, so they only gave like $2. No. You have to look at it from the perspective of they gave as much as they could, which always resulted in giving more. They didn't give the minimum. Because that's not what Jesus gave. And if you're looking at scriptures and you're looking at it only from what's the minimum I have to give, then it already shows what has a hold in your heart, not the Lord. Because you're only looking at it from the aspect of how much you can keep, not how much you can give. I'll be honest to share this with you. Every year, I've said this plenty of times, every year we look at our budget and we say, hey, we're going to increase this, whether it's by 1%, 2%, we're going to give to the Lord more than we did last year because he deserves more. It's not about how much, it's not about the church getting all this money. It's not about that. It's about giving God what he deserves. And the reality is, I can't give him all that I have and that be enough. But I'm showing up going to try. I want to give him the best I can give. So here's what I'll say. 10 years from now, you shouldn't be giving the same amount to the Lord that you're giving right now. Because as God is prospering you in your finances, you should be giving to God more. I'll say it like this. One church says it like this. I love this quote. When we give generously to the local church, we aren't deciding how much of our wealth to give. We are deciding how much of God's wealth we are willing to keep for ourselves. I love that. Because what it says is, how selfish are you going to be with what God has given you? And I don't know about you, that convicts me. Because now it's not like, God, I don't want to give you the minimum. I want to give you the best I can. God knows you got bills to pay. God's not sitting up here like, hey, give me 100%. And Dominion Power, they're going to turn your lights off, but I'm the light of the world. It's not saying that. He gets no glory out of that. But at the same token, I shouldn't just be, if I'm making $60,000 a year and I'm only giving God $1,000 a year, what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that? I'm cheapskating God. I'm not giving him what he deserves. And I know some of us are in different financial situations. I know some of us are like, hey, I want to give more, but I can't. That's fine. Give what you can. But as God grows you, you shouldn't be given the same amount. My son is 2 years old. If we give him $10, we're going to start him off. Joe, you need to at least give a dollar. Matter of fact, because God has done so much for you, you should give him two. Start off there. But when he's got a college degree or whatever and he's making $100,000 a year, if he's still giving $2 to the Lord, we got a problem. Because now you're holding back. And then we got the nerve to ask God, God, can you bless me? God's like, I'm blessing you, but you're not doing nothing with it. Honor God. Promise you. You honor God, man. God will continue to exceed everything that you have. It comes down to faith. It comes down to us trusting. And we make it easy at our church. We give you an envelope for you to give. You can give on our website. It's very easy. We don't put any pressure. I don't sit here and beg and plead with anybody to give. I always say, you need to seek the Lord about what you should give. The question is, are you seeking the Lord about what you should give? Or it's like, no, I'm not going to put that scripture into practice today. Because you know the truth, and the truth is money has a hold on your heart. But you and I should give to God first. Here's my second point. Save some. Don't spend everything. Save some of the resources that you have. Don't get rid of everything. Don't spend everything. Like, save some. Like scripture talks about in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the story about the ant and how the ant, like in the summer, it gathers all of its resources and saves them for later. Save some of the money that you have. Hey, don't spend everything. Don't spend every dollar that comes your way, because when you save a portion of what you have, it allows you to be able to do more for God. It allows you to be able to bless others. It allows you to be able to take care of unforeseen things. Save some. Don't spend everything. Like, just because you got it in your pocket don't mean you need to spend it. Save that thing. Here's another point. Minimize, eliminate debt. Maybe some of the reason why it's hard for us to contribute to God is because we got a lot of debt. Cut that debt down. Pay off these credit cards. Pay off these student loans. Pay debt off as fast as you can. God's desire is not that we be enslaved for the rest of our lives. Some debt is cool. Mortgage, obviously, you got to have somewhere to live. If you can do it debt-free, awesome. If you can't, that's cool too. But minimize debts. You know, one thing I don't hear a whole lot of people talking about, like in our time, like we hear people talk a whole lot about, like, you know, abortions and like there shouldn't be abortions and that's a sin, that's a crime. I'll never hear nobody talking about how it's a sin and a crime for like predatory lending to be having businesses where they take like 100% of somebody's check. Nobody talks about that. Like, I don't know if y'all have ever noticed in Hampton, there's a whole lot of cash checking places in here. Everywhere, every corner where they take like 30% of your check. Guys, that is highway robbery. But nobody want to talk about that, though. Get rid of some of this debt. Minimize debt. Impulsive spending leads to financial imprisonment. Just because you see something, don't just go buy it. Like, just because you can't afford it doesn't mean you probably should get it. Eliminate some of this debt. I hope this is helping. Here's another thing. Live a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says that God has given us everything that we have, not just to provide for our needs, but also for our enjoyment. Oh, my gosh. Did that actually say enjoyment? Yes. Which means God is cool with you getting a TV. You don't have no problem with that. He's not calling you to live a life of a monasticist where you just live in a cave. Like, there's nothing wrong with you having nice quality clothes. There's nothing wrong with you having a nice car. The problem is when you begin to worship that and idolize that more than you do Jesus. That's when it becomes a problem. So live a little. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't be such a stickler. Like, oh my gosh, no, this dollar's here. Like, hey, have some grace in there. Go on a family vacation. There's nothing wrong with that. But plan for it. And notice I say a little. They don't mean just splurge. No, we just gonna go crazy. The Lord bless us with this fat check. Oh, we going shopping, boo. Like, no, man. Need to save some. But live a little. Here's the last thing. Lastly, the most important thing that you can do outside of giving to God honestly, in my opinion, is to be generous towards people. Be generous. I want to read the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There it is again. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Verse 19. And this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. God, guys, God has called us to be generous towards people, to be extremely generous towards people. Like, God has given us not all of the resources that we have for ourselves, but he's really given us that to be a blessing to other people. to be generous towards people. The less selfish I am with what I have, the more generous I can be in what I give. Like, if I want to be really generous, then that means I need to stop being so selfish with what I have. Let me ask us this question. On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you rank yourself being generous? Like, how generous are you and I? How generous are we as a church? Because God hasn't given us what we have just for us to be spiritual hoarders. He's given us what we have to be generous. I think it's really sinful for us, if we don't recognize it, and I have to kind of catch myself at the same time, for us to look at this check and we just start thinking all the things that we can do with this. Very rarely do we say, man, how many people can I bless out of this? Do y'all see how selfish we are? Y'all see how sinful we could be? I'm gonna go get that car that I always wanted. What about the person who ain't got no car? What about the person who's struggling to pay light bills? What if I go without for a while so that somebody can actually have? What if we did that? I think when we do that, that is when we're actually beginning to demonstrate the love of Jesus to this world. Worship team, you guys can come on up. And the reason why I think that's important is because if we're not generous with our resources, then what that is it's almost like an indictment on the grace of God, because God has been extremely generous towards us. God has given us more than we deserve, y'all. He's given us so much more. Most of us in here, I'll pretty much almost go on a limb and say all of us, we're not really wanting for too much. Christmas holidays, kids are going to have what they need. You're going to get your friends and family gifts. But what about people who don't have anything? What about people who aren't able to experience the same gratefulness that you can during the season? It shows us that resources, guys, in and of themselves, they're worthless apart from Christ. Paul says it like this in Philippians 3, that everything that was to my profit is rubbish. It's dung, which is a fancy word for feces. It's worthless. It's manure. My resources, apart from Jesus, they mean nothing. Like, everything that I need is found in Christ. And so now what happens is, as Christ dwells within me through his Holy Spirit, he's now compelling me to be generous towards others. One of the things, as I'm closing, that we're going to be doing over these next few weeks, and I want to ask us to partner with your church in this effort. But you guys know we're in the middle of this holiday season. We're getting ready to hit Christmas, and we're hitting Thanksgiving, and really about to experience some tough times, because oftentimes studies have shown all through the years that holiday seasons are some of the most depressed times. Because people don't have family, don't have resources, don't have what you and I may have, what we oftentimes take for granted and just kind of count as nothing, or, you know, don't take seriously, other people wish they had. So one of the things that we're going to be doing as a church over these next few weeks is we're going to be preparing our hearts to be a blessing to kids and to families in this community. We've partnered with the Salvation Army, and they've given us about 30 stockings. And we took upon ourselves as a church this challenge to fill every stocking to be a blessing to families and children in need during this holiday season. And so what I'm going to be doing next week is I'm going to be talking more about what that'll look like and how you can play a role in that. Because what we're going to do is we're going to come together as a church. We're going to meet up on a Saturday. Matter of fact, that first Saturday in December is what we're shooting for. December 5th, mark your calendar for that. First thing in the morning, about 9 o'clock to about 11. We're just going to come together as a church. I'll have more information about it. Matter of fact, check our website like tomorrow. All that info will be up. And on that website, we're going to have all the items that we're asking you to contribute, to like buy and to purchase, whether it's toys, whether it's like just regular household items like toothpaste or clothes or shoes or whatever. We're going to have a full list of items that we as a church can buy so that others during this holiday season can have. Can we do that, church? Like, can we be the church? Can we actually do that? Can we do that? Is that all right? Yeah. I think it's good. I think that's a great place to clap. Like, let's take this firm grip that we have on our resources. Put it at the hands and feet of Jesus. And say, Jesus, do whatever with my resources that you've given me that you want to. And this is a great place to start. So go on our website tomorrow. You'll find all the information that you need to know. Buy as much stuff as you can give. not setting a limit on it, not setting a cap on it. I want you to do as the Lord leads you to do. And I really want you to seek the Lord about it. I don't want you to be cheap with it, but I want you to do the best that you can. If that's only $10 of gifts, awesome. If it's $100, awesome. All of us in here can do great things, but together we can do extraordinary things by the grace of God. Let's fill every stocking that we have. Matter of fact, like, let's go above and beyond. Like, once these stockings are full, let's start filling boxes. Like, hey, we ran out of stockings, so here's more. We just want to show you guys that we're here to serve, and we're here to reach people in our community, because that's what Jesus did for us. Came from heaven. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we could have riches in him. We could have everlasting life in him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what? I've heard this message on money. I've realized that money is my idol. I worship it. You don't bow down before, but you worship it in terms of you shape every decision around money as opposed to the will of God. That's a key indicator that that needs to be destroyed. And so today what Jesus does is he comes and he says, hey, I want to set you free from that. I want to set you free from the grip and the vice that money may have on your heart, so that way you could live in freedom. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, yeah, I haven't given my life to Christ, and today I want to become a Christ follower. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I'm tired of submitting and following the ways of this world. I'm tired of being in bondage to everything around me, but I want to give my life to Christ. If that's you and you're saying that, and you want to make a decision to become a Christ follower, you want to give him your life. I don't care how long you've been a part of a church. That doesn't mean that you're a Jesus follower. It means to be a Christ follower that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he came to give you everlasting life. If that's your heart's desire, I'm just going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have new life in you. Forgive me for worshiping other idols. But today I worship you. I give you my finances. I give you my resources to use for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together this morning. Amen. As we prepare to go, I want to ask you guys just to be in prayer about what God would call you to contribute to this, to us being a blessing to families in need over these next few weeks. Start talking about it today. Start praying about it today. Seek the Lord as it relates to what God has called you to give. Hey, if you made a decision, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, that means you are a Christ follower. We're extremely excited that you made that great decision today. I want you to pull out that worship guide. At the bottom of the connection card, it says, my decision today. I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And I want you to drop that card in the box so we can share with you what some next steps are. And as you're doing that, this is the time in our service where we respond to what God has done for us. We give to God first because we believe that he gave us his best in Christ Jesus. And so whatever the Lord has placed on your heart to give to him, I'm going to encourage you guys to do that. Use the envelope that we gave you. You can go online to a website. You can do that. Many people in our church do that as well. And so that would be a very, very simplistic way for you to do that. And last but not least, if you want to find out how you can play a more active role in this church and how you can serve and use the gifts that God has given you to advance his agenda, to make disciples, to demonstrate the love of Jesus to people, stick around with us right after service is done. Right in this small room, it says Growth Track. There's a sign right outside that room that says Growth Track. Stick around. We'll only be in there for about 30 to 35 minutes, and we would love to share with you how you can play an active role and making a difference in this community. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet as we prepare to go. Look forward to seeing you guys next Sunday. Have an awesome Thanksgiving holiday weekend. Be safe traveling wherever you're going. Pray about what God would have you to give to this church, to give to God through the local church. Pray what God would have you to give to be a part of this effort that we're going to do to serve people. But then most of all, pray that God would open up doors for you guys, for all of us as a church, demonstrate the love of Jesus to people this week. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much, God, for what you've done. Pray in the name of Jesus that as we go down from this place, whenever you're present, that you would be with us. Thank you so much, God, for the wisdom that you have given us through your word as it relates to finances. Help us to structure our finances properly. Help us to give to you first, to give you our best. Whatever the amount is, we want to give you our best because you gave us your best. Help us to save. Help us to get rid of debt. Help us to live a little, but most of all, help us to be generous towards people. We thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless.